The holidays, praise the Lord, are behind us. And I love the holidays just like the rest of us, but I just spin my wheels one way to the other. So I'm a little bit glad that we're in a couple of months that we have to rest until the play. but surely this one thing may be true, and I put this in your notes. Surely we're finding what we're finding is that everything is going almost exactly like it was on December the 31st. Did y'all find that somehow on Wednesday, January the 1st, it was like, oh my goodness, this is, whoo, I can't even imagine how much different this is from yesterday. I mean, it's like a birthday. You turn a year older, and it's like, how do you feel? The same as I felt yesterday before I turned that. I mean, you know, now when if you ask 10 years at a time, then it begins to hurt at that point. But the ringing in of a new year does not automatically mean that things change for us. Yet sometimes we think like that. We make these resolutions. Oh, I just can't wait till this new year comes in. And I just don't think like that. Those week to week, day to day, all of that stuff, it just rolls on, and a lot of things pretty much stay the same. But as I've said several times over the past couple of weeks, each year, and I want you to know this, each year brings its own set of trials and tribulations, but also its own set of blessings. And I think that's why these songs were so impactful to me today, because no matter what, even if there's a trial and tribulation in 2020, my hope's still going to be in Christ. Even if Satan comes against me and there's problems and trials and struggles in this life, it is still well with my soul because Christ died for me. If you get to that mindset to where you do not allow things of this world or powers and principalities of this world to steal your joy, you'll find that you have joy in Christ Jesus every day. And it's well with your soul every day. I say we must learn to be thankful for our past. And I think 2019, it is in our past. We should be thankful for what God has done. We talked about that over the past several weeks. And that we should look ahead faithfully, okay, faithfully to what God has in store for us, all right? I know there's going to be a trial and tribulation to come. I'm just kind of accepting that. That's not really encouraging. But what is encouraging is I know that God has got plans this year, that God has got things in store, and I am faithfully looking forward to what he has. So I hope to encourage you this morning with the message that we have by reminding you that God always makes a way. He always makes a way. We're going to look at Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. And it says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take these snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. To give you some context a little bit here, so you know when it says they traveled from Mount Hor, that's talking about the Israelites. And to refresh your memory, you know, Moses had led the Israelites and the Hebrews out of bondage in Egypt, and he was leading them to the promised land, okay? And earlier, back in Numbers chapter 14, it records, they had reached the border of this promised land. And they had sent the spies out, for those of you that remember, they come back and gave their report, and they said, there's giants out there and these huge, big people and whatnot. And the folks were scared. They did not think that God could work with them to be able to take over the land of Canaan like he had told them to. And they doubted God. They doubted themselves. And for the most part, they said that it was going to be impossible to be able to do this. God, because of their unbelief, because of the sin that they had been in, God was making them wander in the desert until that generation passed away that had all of that unbelief, all right? And so as we translate several chapters to where we are today in Numbers 21, they are still traveling, they're still out there wandering in the wilderness. And you see from verse 4 that they were traveling here around the Red Sea and going to around Edom here. But they got a little impatient. And I say here in your notes, how often do we grow impatient with God? Why do you get impatient with God? I mean, you can speak up and say something. It's okay. What did you say? You don't want to wait, Carolyn said. You're looking for your answer, not his. We get impatient with God a whole lot, don't we? I can tell you, I've gotten impatient with him many, 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 many times. Many times. Got impatient, okay? I say in your notes, many times it's because we're ignorant of what God's plan or purpose is. We're impatient because we think it should happen this way. And that means you're ignorant of what he wants and how he wants it to be. So we're ignorant of his plan or purpose. Other times we simply choose to forget, or as I like to say, misremember what God's plan is. Sometimes it is you know exactly what God's plan is. You know exactly what his purpose is, but you choose to say, I'm still wanting you to do it my way. Okay? This isn't McDonald's or whoever says, you know, have it your way or whatever. This is about God's way. But we get really impatient and we start to grumble with God. And the Israelites were growing really impatient all of these years because by this time, as I said, they had been traveling for a long time. They've been traveling for many decades at this particular point. And they were thinking, hey, we should be able to be here by now. They were misremembering. They were forgetting what God had told them before as to why they were going to have to wander and travel in this desert this way, and they had forgotten, and how easily it is for us to forget. God will bless your socks off on Monday, but give it Tuesday at lunch, and you are groaning and complaining and wanting something more. And I am the same way. We forget easily what God has already done for us. And that's why I caution you in a new year to not forget what God has done for you in 2019. Because if you forget what he's done for you in 2019, you're liable to get some kind of a little valley happening to you in 2020 so he can get you to remember. Because he has a unique way of getting us to remember what he's done for us so that we can be humbled a little bit. But they were growing impatient. They had forgotten. It was their fault in the first place. But if you look at what they said in verse 5, it blows my mind. It says, they spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? That was not a big deal to me when they asked that question. There, people are dying in the desert, and they're like, you know what? You could have just left us in Egypt to die. But it goes on. It says, there is no bread. There is no water. And you're thinking, oh, man, they don't have any food. That's bad right there. No, that's not true. What's it say at the end part here and going into, it says, yeah, and we detest this miserable food. They didn't have bread and water. What did they have? Manna. Remember, they needed some food, and God provided them manna in the desert. So they had food every day. They had enough food for that day. And only on Friday did they get a double portion of manna so that they wouldn't be delivered on the Sabbath day, all right? But he gave them food every day. And these jokers had the gall to say, we detest this miserable food you give us. We want bread, we want water, we want steak, we want potatoes, they were saying. And does that sound familiar? That's exactly how we do. It's exactly how we do. They were starving. God gave them manna. They were loving that manna at first, right? But then they begin to grumble more because we forget how blessed we are. That's why, folks, just like in this church, we've been through a lot in this church in my almost 13 years we've been here and prior to that, and I don't forget of where we've come from. Many of you don't know because you wasn't here. I don't forget lest we return to the same way we were before. You got to remember. I like to remember mistakes that I made in the past. I remember that stove was hot I don't touch it again, right? You remember things so we don't make it that same mistake, hopefully, again in the future. But God saved them from slavery and bondage in Egypt. He was providing them that manna so that they could eat. And then they choose to complain and talk against not only him, but their leader, Moses, as he was leading them as well. In verse 6, God responds. You think, well, this is mean. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. If you're God, right? How many times if you're a parent, obviously, and you have a child? We had this issue this morning where we asked Eli, what do you want for breakfast? And you want, put your head up, Joshua. What do you want? Do you want a Pop-Tart or do you, Joshua, put your head up. How many times have I got to tell you? Do you want a Pop-Tart or do you want applesauce or whatever? He wanted applesauce, but he didn't want the applesauce that was in the refrigerator. He wanted applesauce that was out of the box. And I said, no. We're not going to deal with that. You're going to either get what we give you, or you're not getting anything for breakfast at all. Okay? But you have kids, and I've seen this working at Chick-fil-A. They'll come up, and all of that menu, what do you want to eat? And, I don't want this. I want something else. And the parents will go to four or five different places because they have three or four different kids and everybody that wants that. No. If you live in my house, if we make a decision, we're going to that one place. I'm not running all over town to get everybody everything that they want unless you're buying it. Okay? That's how that goes. So, you had the Israelites here. They just could not be thankful for what they had. And they were going back against God after all of these things that he had done for them. And so he was a little upset by this. This is not the first time they've done it, right? It's not the first time that they have come back, you know, at him. So he punishes them. This is what God does. He will punish you. I hope that you understand that. And he sends these venomous snakes that bite people and people die. And only after God has delivered this level of punishment do the Israelites finally wake up, and they go to Moses in verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Now think about that. They spoke against Moses too, right? They have given Moses a hard time over these years of things that they were doing, and so they had to run to him. That's often the case when you're a leader or you're somebody in a position of authority. People don't like what you have to say sometimes, but they always seem to come to you when they need something. And we certainly do that to God, don't we? We get impatient. We get indignant sometimes. You can look it up if you don't know what that is. To him. But when a going gets tough, who's the first one we cry out to? But he's always there, isn't he? He's always there. And Moses didn't take anything personally. He prayed for the people. And in verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." I ask you a question at the very bottom of your notes there. I want an answer to this, and don't read on to find the answer. But why didn't he just remove the snakes in the first place? Don't answer that. Just think about it, because somebody's going to do what they've done before and read on, try to give me the answer. Ask yourself for a moment. Whenever Moses prayed to God on the Israelites' behalf, God could have just remove the venomous snakes that he sent in the first place, couldn't he? But that's not what he's doing, is it? He said, "Moses, make a bronze snake, put it on a pole. Anybody that looks at it who is bitten will live." And I mean, you go to scratching your head about this and say, what ways God does things sometimes. It seems a little strange that he wouldn't have just removed the threat. Why did he have to go as far as to make this other snake and make them look at it and all the rest of it? But in verse 9, Moses did exactly what God said, and he made a bronze snake and he put it up on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. God is a just God. The people needed to have punishment for their sin and their lack of faith. All right? And God is going to deliver punishment where punishment is due. If you break the law, then there has to be punishment for that. Okay? It says that and if you look at Romans, that for the punishment, the wages of sin is death, but righteousness unto God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is that we die. Okay? And you have to have that punishment to come about. We think sometimes that as Christians, and that we shouldn't have any punishment because we're Christians. Where does it say that? That you won't have a little spanking if you get out of line. You won't have any discipline if you get out of line. Sometimes, folks, trials and tribulations in our life are just that. They are punishment because we're not going the right direction. It's not always the case, but it is a lot of the times God in his own way trying to get us to the right path. Sometimes it's persecution because you're doing the right thing and the enemy's coming against you. And sometimes it's just for informational purposes you need to learn. But absolutely, you will as a Christian and certainly as a non-Christian, but even as a Christian, if you step out of line and you are not obedient to God, he will deliver punishment to you. Sometimes when you feel like you can't get your head above water, ask yourself, am I being obedient to God? Look at that and see, okay? As you look on here, and I put here in your notes, that notice in verse 9, that it says, then when anyone was bitten by a snake, he didn't stop the people from being bitten, did he? Him putting up that bronze snake did not prevent you from getting bitten. It goes on, he didn't remove the snakes, nor did he prevent the snakes from biting the people. Once they were bitten, they had to be bitten first. Then they had to be obedient to God. And all he required them to do was to go up there to that pole and look at that bronze snake, and they would live. And as I put in bold, God doesn't stop us from feeling the bite of our sin. However, he does make a way for us to be saved. He does not promise you that you won't feel the bite of sin in your life, but he does promise you that he has a way for you to be saved and for you to not have eternal punishment in hell. Now you say, well, you got all of that from Numbers 21. Sure I did, because in John 3, 14 through 15, Jesus references this himself. And he's sitting down talking to Nicodemus, and we have this in the play with Jim being Nicodemus, and they're sitting down here, they're having this conversation. This is a line that Jesus told to Nicodemus here. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So just like the snake in the wilderness, the bronze snake that was lifted up by Moses provided them salvation from the venomous bite of that snake. Just like when Jesus was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, and all we've got to do is believe in him in an obedient manner, as the Bible puts it, and it's not a head belief. If you got to heaven just because you knew the name of Jesus or you believed in Jesus, then every single atheist that believes in that Jesus Christ may have been a historical figure would get to heaven. You got to believe in your heart, as Paul wrote it out there, and that you have to believe, and you got to have that followed by a little bit of obedience to show that you're believing there. And if you've done that, you're saved. It's not a hard process. It's not as hard as sometimes the church makes it feel like, that makes you maybe feel like it is, that you got to be perfect and sinless all the time of your life. No. There's a process of sanctification. You start out as a baby in Christ, and you got to grow and you got to mature. But guess what? If you have been a Christian for 35 years, still making some of the same mistakes that you made 35 years ago as a Christian, that's a problem. It's mandatory to grow old, but not to grow up. You have immature adults today, and you have immature Christians that say they've been a Christian for 30 plus years. And you have some people that are mature that hadn't been there quite that long. It's all about what you put into it and how obedient that you have been to God. But Jesus himself is referencing this and making it simple to Nicodemus. Everyone who believes in Christ has eternal life. And I think that's a powerful message for us to know here in 2020. And you can see it time and time again throughout the Bible. I list some here in your notes that God always makes a way. Adam and Eve, and being cursed and banished from the garden, but they were not killed. I asked myself before, why didn't God just end it right there? When they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he could have just smited Adam and Eve at that moment and been done with it. He didn't have to go through all of these years like he's done with us, pursuing us and having to send his only son. He could have just killed them right then, couldn't he? But he didn't. He made a way for them. And you know what the way was? He banished them from the garden so they couldn't eat from the tree of life yet. He made a way. The flood still came, didn't it? He didn't stop the flood, but he made a way by having Noah build an ark. Abraham took Isaac up to sacrifice him. He didn't have to do that, did he? Because God provided a ram for him, and he sacrificed a ram instead. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into the fiery furnace, didn't they? They didn't get killed. Jesus showed up. Nebuchadnezzar looked and said, can we throw in three? There's four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of Man. Or the Son of the Gods here. And so Jesus saved him. Daniel, he got thrown into the lion's den, didn't he? I mean, he actually went in there. See, sometimes we think, God, you've got us in the lion's den. And he's saying, it's going to be okay. I've got a way for you. Sometimes you're in the furnace. Sometimes you're out there seeing the floodwaters rise. But he's always got a way. Guess what? As I look across this room this morning, I see for everybody that's sitting in here right now that there's a 100% survival rate of 2019. Everybody survived it. But yet you can go back and say, oh, look at this and look at that and look at this. And I go, but you made it. So it must mean that God made it for you, didn't he? Talking to Doris Peace on the phone, she wouldn't mind me using her as an example. I was walking, I knew she wouldn't be here today, so I was preaching this to her Friday. And I was walking around my pool, as I usually walk if I'm on the phone with somebody for a while and get my steps in. And you would think as much as I talk, I'd be skinnier. but then I go in and have a snack. But as I was walking around the pool, I said, you know what, Miss Doris? If I had told you 5 years ago that you would have buried your youngest and then second oldest child, lost your husband, that your only remaining child and Rock and her son Mike would have had a stroke that would have taken him out pretty much. She had to move to Wrightsville and all the rest of the things that's happened with her grandchildren and great-grandchildren. If I had told you that all of these things were going to happen, you would have said, there's no way I could survive it. And she was like, you're right. Had you told me all of this would have happened before, I would have said, there's no way I could have made it. And I go, but you did, didn't you? And you're here. And that means God made a way. And see, it's hard to know that on this side of the storm. That's why I'm preaching this to you so you can remember. Remember when you're going through it. Think about it time and time again all over the Bible. I only gave you so many examples. There are many and many and many. God does not stop trials and tribulations to come. He actually tells you they absolutely will come. You will have hard times, whether that's because you're being punished or being persecuted, whatever the case may be. I have just submitted, y'all, that the trials and tribulations and troubles are a fact of life. And we have many reasons to be depressed and down in the dumps and not get out of the bed in the morning. You've got a trillion reasons why. So do I. But why don't I just lay down and wallow in all of that because Jesus has made a way. That's all I can tell you. That's the hope that I have. Now, you come and tell me, he is the way, absolutely. You come and tell me that there is no God, and you come and prove to me that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, and there is no heaven, there is no afterlife and eternity, I might as well just end this deal we've got here. There is no purpose in living if eternity is not true. Why be good? Why go to work? Why come to church? Why try to live right? Why? I mean, you live 50-something years. My mama died before she was 55 years old. She would have been 55 last Wednesday. I mean, that's 20. I got 24 more years. Is that? Oh, boy, yeah. 24 more years. That'll go by like that. 31 is gone by in a flash. 93 is gone by in a flash. This life isn't worth it. This life, if it's just this. But see, God made a way for us to have eternity with him, and you think, okay, now that's a prize worth running a race for. And we run, and you run when it gets hard. You put a little bit more effort in there, and you run a little bit harder. And God gives us a little bit more grace and a little bit more favor and all the rest of it. But I understand that there are people, believe me, I understand more than most that you go through many horrible things in your life. And that some of y'all, and I know sometimes more than most because I'm the one talking to you, that some of y'all are going through stuff right now. And all I'm saying is you have two things you can do. You can be like the Israelites and talk against God and get impatient with him, and then you can reap the consequences of running away from him. Or you can run towards him and you can trust in him. And you know as well as I do that he makes a way through every one of those things. But I don't want to just talk about trials and tribulations, because that's not even the main point this morning about trials and tribulations. What you look at and what Jesus said in John 13, John 3, 14 through 15, he was talking about eternity, all right? And so I put it here, more importantly than getting us through troubles in this life, God has made a way for us to overcome our sin nature and to overcome eternal punishment. You have many people that are here, and I've talked until I'm blue in the face over the past couple of weeks to a half a dozen people that have either called me or I've called them about struggles and things that are going on in their lives. And one of the things that I have to go up and ask people is sometimes, you're asking for God to do something for you. And I do have to, I'm asking it this way. He doesn't ask it this way really, but I do. What have you done for him lately? So you got to be obedient. See, that bronze serpent was stuck up on that pole. All you had to do was look at it. But you had many of those Israelite people that had gotten bit, they wouldn't even look at it. They walked around like this because all they can do is think about the problems and think about the things in their life, and they were looking down the entire time. All they had to do was look up for just a minute, see that, and have faith believing that they were going to have trust in God and they would have been healed. You've got people today that all Jesus is asking, he said, I died for you. I've paid for all the sin. I've done all of this for you. All I'm asking you is you surrender your life to me. And you still got people say that they know how to do it better than him. And then, at the same time, you don't want what he's offering, but you want his blessings. And you don't get both without doing what he said. He's looking for one word. It's an O word. It's called obedience. And I'm telling you, it's as simple as looking at that bronze snake on the pole. It's as simple as that. But when somebody calls me, when you have a kid, when it's you, when you have somebody that calls you and they say, look at all these problems that's happening in my life. And three things that I'll ask. And these are works now, okay? But I got to look at it this way. You've been in church? You've been praying? You've been reading your Bible? If the answer to all three of those things is no, I'm not saying you're not a Christian or nothing. I'm just saying, come on. What do you expect? Folks, he will bless your socks off, okay, for just taking a step. It's amazing. I look and go, God, there's no way I can be this blessed. I've not done enough. And he goes, it's not about what you do. And I go, wow. Thank God. I'm thankful today that my blessings and all the rest of it aren't dependent on what I do. Because if I got what I mean to say, they are dependent on what you do as far as your faith and whatnot, but you don't get what you deserve. You do not only get out what you put in. Folks, if we did that, we'd be in a mess. We could never, never do it. But you know why I want to serve him and give him everything? It's because he did make a way for me. And I think about that and I go, you didn't have to do that. You could have, even just Corey, and I am no better than these people in the Bible. I would have done the same thing or worse than what they did. Okay? You put me out there with just manna. What is that? Is there no meat? I want quail. Come on. All right. Put me out there and I would have grumbled just like they did, and you would have too. And I would have been just that way. Why did he pursue me in my life? Why did he do that? I look back at my testimony and I see his hand all over it. Why? Why me? Why do I deserve this? I don't. But he did. And that's why I'll give him everything that I possibly can. Not because I'm trying to repay him, because I love him so much for loving me that way. So whether today it is that you're going through something in your life, you may be saved and you just may be going through a trial and tribulation and you need to hear that God will make a way. He will through your circumstance. But if you're here today and you have not surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you have not confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you have not done that, then I'm telling you, he's made a way. But you're not accepting that way yet. You haven't accepted that free gift of eternal life. And you can do that today. But I want Ken to come up. And obviously with this title, I had the title of that song in my head all week. I've been singing it. Going to Tallahassee, Florida for the bank Wednesday. And coming back, I was singing this song. And I want you to stand today and sing it with me. And sing it with not me, but with Ken. God will make a way. I just ask y'all right now to be in prayer for what the different things that are going on at the altar right this second. And if you didn't come to the altar, you don't have to do that. But I pray that if you have something going on, that you'll trust in God and that you'll deliver that to Him, and that you'll realize that it's not about the way that you make, but He has everything under control if we'll just be obedient to Him. Darley, you want to...